All right, we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. See, it made me nervous already to think about it. We're in the middle of the verse 13. One of the strongest principles in the Christian way of life is right in the middle of verse 13. If you don't learn anything other than Philippians 3:13b, why, shame on you. After you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is very important for you, along with, when you fail, confessing of your sins. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, and then they fail in life, and then finally they get to the point where they realize they can confess their sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, then they have this problem, we all do, where they say, well, it doesn't work. Because, you know, I did it again. And why should I confess it when I know that I'm going to do it again? It seems like it's redundant. Every time you forget, you confess it, that's a positive attitude towards the Word, because the Lord said to confess it. And so when you do it each time, then you're positive to the Word of God. And each time that you do it, He cleanses you and forgives you, and you're in fellowship. Now, how do you perpetuate staying in fellowship? Well, one of the ways is growing in grace. Well, this is one of the ways to do it. And in verse 13b, you have a couple words that are italicized, and I want to omit them because it flows in the English, but it doesn't flow in the Greek, and it makes it too smooth when it shouldn't be smooth. It's elliptical. You know, when you're excited, you say something like, I love you. You don't say, well, you know, honey, the trees and the sap and the boys and the willows are whispering. And I sure do like the weather and, you know, your shoes are really nice too, and it takes you a week to get there. In the meantime, you've missed the whole point. No, I love you. Sometimes it's elliptical for impact. So here it is in the middle of you have in your English Bible, for this one thing I do. Let me see if I can do it for you. This is why the King James and other translations are not any good. That's why the original languages are so important. It says, but this one thing, let me see how it reads, I do. Sounds like marriage, right? Guy said, she said, I do, and she did. But I want you to notice something. The word this isn't in there, and the word I do isn't in there. Now what do you have? But one thing. Yeah, underline that. Boom, boom. That's it. Not two, not three, not things. Thing. One thing. Now, what is it that he wants us to do? Well, remember all your past failures. Oh, I messed up, you know, when I was in Florida. I zigged when I should have zagged. And now, 15 years later, God is punishing me for that. Oh, when I was a young person, I had a Pepsi instead of a Coke. Whatever happened to Pepsi, by the way, and Royal Crown? Everything is Coke today. Well, I know the reason why, but I'll tell you later. It's a conspiracy, in case you want to know. But anyway, I couldn't hold it from you. Just find out where the money goes. But what he's saying here is forget. Now, I know you have friends and relatives and family will not allow you to forget certain things. See, one of the things about relationships is that people hold things against you all the time. They call that marriage. See, the guy goes out and he's unfaithful. And so she said, yeah, I'll take you back. Now he comes back and she holds his feet to the fire and makes him take out the garbage and walk the dog and do the dishes. Or the other way. You know, we're not chauvinistic. The guy is unfaithful. Or the woman is unfaithful. The guy does the same. I'll take you back. Now you're my slave. Lock you in the closet. You know, that type of thing. But you see, we're supposed to forget something. You know what? The moment that you walked in the door today, everything that happened prior to that is past. Over. You can't do anything about this morning. You know, you may have gotten up grouchy this morning. Or you may have gotten up with a grouch this morning. It's over. It's over. But we have the propensity for beating ourselves into the ground. We act as if we're God. And we rule our lives. And so we feel it's necessary to inflict added pressure on us because we failed. This says forget. See, that's the difference. If you remember past failures and allow yourself to listen to the criticism of other people about your dirty feet, then you've just driven yourself into the ground and you're no earthly good for this moment. And I'll give you another facet to help you along your miserable life, and that is just have some anxiety about tomorrow. Here you are today. And you remember the failures that you committed on Saturday, and just remember that Monday you're going to have to face that boss, and you're in between failure and possible failure. Now, you can't live like that. So you have to cut it off somewhere. It's a moment-by-moment supernatural way of life. And you can't perpetuate your failures. Past failures will get you down. Don't let past failures ever get you down. The minute you confess him, he's placed them behind his back, as far as the east is from the west. And no one can bring him before his face again. You bring him before your face, but you don't bring him before his face, and that's a disgrace. He says, I forgive and I forget, and you said, no, you don't. I got to remember it. Now look at this verse. But one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now remember the illustration here. As this verse began, Paul said he didn't count himself to arrive yet. He's running a race. He's talking about an Olympic race. And he's running this race. And at the end of the race, he's going to break the tape. See? Very practical language here. And breaking that tape is the rapture of the church, if it comes at the time we're alive, or reaching the maturity where you're ripe and God takes you home. Either way, the goal is heaven. Whether you make it before the Lord returns or you make it at the point when he does return. So the word one thing sums up the whole Christian conduct and purpose. Here it is. Forgetting those things which are behind. This is referring now in context to the things he had previously depended upon to find favor with God in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He was depending upon circumcision. He gained the approbation of God. He thought because he was of the stock of Israel, that would gain the approbation of God. He thought because he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, that he would obtain the approbation of God. That he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he had more zeal as an unbeliever than any believer ever had as a believer, as far as zeal is concerned. You know that the religious person, the unbeliever, is more tenacious than we are to truth. The heresy, the false doctrine, and those that cling to it are stronger in their testimony than we are in ours. And we have the truth and they have the lie, and the father of all lies. So he says he's forgetting all that trash. You know the word that he used. Forgetting is the first word. Now I want you to see this word, because you can't even spell it, and I can't either, and I can't even say it. And so since we can't, so just forget it. All right? LANTHANOEMEOS. That's forgetting. This means completely, totally, over and over upon. Now, Paul, again, is using the illustration of a Greek runner in the Olympic Games. Completely forgetting those who are running behind him, his opponents. He is leading in the race. Each believer is leading in their own race. You have your race to run. I have my race to run. I'm in first place in my race. You're in first place in your race, wherever we are, spiritually speaking. And it's not relativity. We're all running our own race, and we're all in first place because we're the only person in the race. You see, if there were more people in my race, I'd come in last. But see, I'm the only person in my race. You're the only person in your race. Now, Paul is leading in the race. And he doesn't look on those behind him and breaks his stride, which will cause him to lose the race. Just as runners are slacked when he thinks of those behind him. And he hears the thud of the pounding feet and their breath, possibly. And so the believer's race and onward progress, see, is hindered if he dwells on the past, which is always full of failures and sins and heartaches and discouragements and disappointments, and thwarts your hopes and God's plan for you. There are things that come in your life, pressures and pains, that if you allow them to, they will hinder your race. But they're not designed to hinder your race. See, they're designed for you to exercise your spiritual muscles. Now, when you're in fellowship because of confessing your sins, all your sins and past failures and past are blotted out. God is telling you that He has forgotten them. Now He commands you to forget them. This is a command. You know, many people say, well, a believer is supposed to witness to 10 people a day. No, it doesn't say that. It says for us to do the work of an evangelist. Every one of us. But I never heard anybody say that one of the wills of God for the believer's life is to forget those things which are behind. You can't witness for Jesus Christ or study the Word or have any relationships in life or run your race if you're not forgetting those things which are behind. You can't let past sins keep you down. Don't let them break your stride. Don't focus your attention on them. Don't focus your attention on you. Don't focus your attention on the circumstances around you or other people and how they're running the race. You look only to the Lord. This is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it, He ends it. If you keep your eyes on Him, you'll start it and end it too. So we're told, one, to forget those things which are behind. And now we have reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now I wish that I had the wisdom to explain what he's saying here, the reaching forth. If I could draw, I would draw it for you. If you can visualize in your mind, even if you're not interested in athletics. Every once in a while, you'll turn on the TV and see something fantastic. You'll see something called the Penn Relays. Penn Relays in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And you'll watch these colleges involved in the Penn Relays, not for money, usually. And you'll see them competing around the track. How many times I used to go there as a kid and watch through the fence those Penn Relays. Paul is saying here, you're in a race, don't look backwards, but just stretch forward. Did you ever see a runner? Does he stretch backward? No way. Does he stretch sideways? No. What does he do? He stretches forward because he wants to win. You watched the race the other day where this fellow hasn't lost a race in 11, 12 years, and he lost the other day? Do you realize why he lost the race? Did you watch the race? Did you see what did it? He was distracted. He didn't put his blinders on. You missed the race. The first time he lost in 12 years. Watch the race, you'll see what he did. Now, what is that which hinders us from growing in grace? Works hinders us from growing in grace. Legalism hinders us from growing in grace. Religion hinders us from growing in grace. See, all of that is behind you. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You were religious before you accept Christ as your Savior. You said to me, no, I never went to church. Well, I didn't either. But we were still religious. Because Satan is the father of religion. And we were in his family, so we were religious even though we didn't know it. But religion doesn't mean you necessarily have to go to a church per se. You're a religious person before you accepted Christ as Savior. Now, you're in grace. And see, grace is always before you. His compassion and His grace is renewed to you every day, and that's what's in your face all the time. We call it grace in the face. Now, the words reaching forth depicts this runner. E-P-E-K-T-E-I-N-O. Every one of these are athletic terms. And this is found from another Greek athletic term which describes the runner with his eyes outstripping and actually draws the hand. You know, your eyes are looking forward, and when your eyes are looking forward, your hand at the same time goes forward, and your leg goes forward at the same time. And they keep on going like this. It's almost like a Christian walk or a Christian race. Your eyes are focused on the Word. Your eyes are focused on the Lord. And your hand and your leg and your eyes is the direction that you're going. And your eye causes your hand to go there. You know, at night when you're watching a race or a ball game and they have a commercial on, they got this stuff on where the lights go out. Thank you. You know, I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when I went to a church in Florida. I think it's timing. He wants me to tell you this. And I was an unbeliever, but I was an anti-communist. And I wanted to hear this guy who was speaking on anti-communism. But he was appearing in a Protestant church, and I wouldn't have nothing to do with a Protestant church or a Catholic church or any other church. So I remember the place was filled with people. And I came in and sat on the last row by the door. One foot was in the door, the other foot was half out. And if he ever said anything to me, I was scooting. And he got up and he started to say, my mother didn't raise any crazy children, and it was debatable. And the lights went out. Just like then. Now, Paul, you know, saw a light on the road to Damascus, but I went out in darkness. And the whole room was dark, and some guy came up and lit a candle, and he said, you know, if it must be important what I have to say because the lights went out. And so he began to talk with a candle and said that his mother didn't raise any crazy children, that he had a big home in Texas and a big insurance business, and he had a beautiful home, everything that he wanted, but his mother didn't raise any crazy children, and she told him he had a mansion in heaven, And he got there by accepting Christ as a Savior. Now, he quit there, and the lights went back on, and he went into his anti-communism message. Well, that's all I heard. And that's when I got him in the parking lot. I said, where is that stuff you talked about your crazy mother? He said, I've been talking for hours. I said, no, where is it? And he showed me John 14, 1 through 6. And that's how I came to know Christ as Savior, in the dark, with the lights out. So maybe there's someone here this morning. And you may not be a believer. Well, that's your business, but you have an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. But maybe you're here as a believer. And the white lights went out to get your attention. There are no accidents. You know, and maybe he wants to put some light into your soul. And maybe you need this passage even more than I do. So this is reaching forward like a runner when your eyes are focused on the goal. Your attention is there. You're glued. And your hand and your leg is going. Everything is going towards that goal. So naturally, if you look backwards, you break your stride. And then he says in verse 14, I press towards, here's the verse, the high mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice this. You're pressing towards the high mark for a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press means to pursue. It's not like a pair of pants, you know, to pursue. And then the word mark is interesting. Maybe this is why they gave me the name Mark. Scopos. It refers to a target for shooting. Oh, you said target and shooting. That's bad. No, it isn't. It's good. If you hit the target. He's pressing, pursuing a bullseye. What is a bullseye in Christian life? Here we're talking about not a physical bullseye, but a moral and a spiritual target. Toward is a preposition kata. That's the word towards. It's not toward. It's a preposition which means down, means a bearing down in the direction of the goal. In other words, kata means according to a norm or standard. You're pursuing according to a norm or standard. And the mark is Christ-likeness. See, we started off with to know Him. And that's the goal of all believers, to get to know Jesus Christ. This is coming to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the word high calling is according to the, not high, but above calling. The word high is above calling. Here is the idea of a calling which is of divine origin from the third heaven. The word is not to be construed as meaning a calling in life. I have this calling, brother. No. But a call from heaven to which the apostle must give heed. In other words, it refers to our initiation into the family of God, how we were born from above, and that's where our impetus is. That's where it comes from. It's not an earthly level. So Paul says in verse 13 and 14, now see if you can appropriate this to your own life. Whatever others count as to themselves, there are those who count themselves perfect. Well, you're deceiving yourself. But even though you're not perfect, you must take aim at perfection. So here is the first principle. We'll number them. One, the first thing we do is forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, looking back, when your eyes or your thoughts are behind you, you're going to follow your eyes. Just like if your eyes are forward, your hands are going to go forward. If your eyes are backward, your hands are going to go backward. So if you're looking backward, it's going to end in going backward. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked backwards. Oh. If you are, where they go, in the rapids or the bayou or wherever, on a raft, if you're stemming a current, we cease pulling the oar against it, and we're carried backwards. You ever notice that the Christian armor is always up front? Helmet of salvation? Breastplate of righteousness? Feet shod with the gospel of the truth? Loins girded? You see, everything is up front. And because you're supposed to progress, forgetting those things which are behind. So that's one, we forget it. God's word to us is the same as it was to Israel. Our country is going through the same things that Israel went through. We're about to be dispersed. If peradventure he comes back for the church first. But there's no way if you line up our country with Israel, we're not in the same shape. Do you think that earthquakes and lightnings and thunders and floods and pestilence aren't reminders from God for this country to get their focus straight? They sure are. He always deals that way. Study the book of Amos. You know, when the Lord comes back again, there's going to be another earthquake right in the middle of Jerusalem. And he's going to get all their attention again. Sure he's in the earthquake. Sure he's in the wind. Sure he's in the storms. In fact, over the weekend, I thought I saw Noah outside. I saw two of every kind animal. Now, God's word to Israel and to us is the same. Exodus 14:15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You know, when they sat still at the parting of the Red Sea, they didn't go back. The Egyptians were there. They're gaining on us, Lord. They went forward. He told them to go forward. Now, the Word of God is our landmark. You have no other landmarks. And the Word of God is our landmark to show us whether we're progressing or retrogressing. Because the Word, Paul, David said, is a light unto our path, is a guide unto our feet, and you walk in the light, and you won't fulfill the principles of darkness. Like God has a searchlight down here, and it's a Word. He said, walk in that light, and walk through that. Don't go backwards. See, that's the word backsliding. A stalled ox or something. Won't go, what's it go back when you're pulling on it? The first thing is forgetting. The next thing is you don't stand still. See, people say, just trust the Lord. No, you got to do something too. He gave you wisdom. He gave you feet. You know, he gave you hands. He gave you a mouth. Gave you eyes. Got all the senses. The next thing is progression. Reaching forth. Face front. Not about face. Face front. Reaching forth with hand and foot like a runner in a race. And the body is bent forward. Have you ever noticed the form of a runner? It's interesting. Just watch it. Why does God the Holy Spirit use illustrations from athletic events to teach you a principle? Some people get so caught up in the athletics, they forget the Christianity of it. The Christian is always humbled by what he is and what he desires to be. But the eye reaches forward and draws on the hand. And the hand reaches before and draws on the foot. And that's an explanation of total occupation with the person of Christ. And so we have forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. And then the third thing is unto. The plan of God, our above calling. The calling that is above God's plan. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So there is a heavenly calling, and we're called by the heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. And so, what are we going towards? A high calling of the prize. there's a prize, you know, when you cross the line. The person that's always remembered is the winner. We don't care about the bronze medal. You never hear about that guy. He never ends up on a TV commercial. The guy who won the silver medal never ends up on a TV commercial. But the guy that won the gold medal does. So here is the prize. Look at it. B-R-A-B-E-I-O-N. Now that's the prize. That's the prize connected with the trophy that was bestowed at the Olympic Games. It's a gold medal. It was like a wreath that went around the head. It means to derive rule from. The word brabos means like an umpire. And you derive rule. So this is a gold medal. They evaluate it and you get the prize. You come in first. And this is the crown of righteousness of life. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is all the things that you accomplish in the filling of the Spirit. So it's an above calling. Heavenly calling. It's not restricted to Paul's own calling as an apostle. He was summoned by the Lord from heaven, but the common calling of all Christians as believers in Jesus Christ, which came from heaven, invites you to heaven, since his calling is from heaven. Then our minds are lifted up to where the calling is, and we don't think on things of this life, but we think on things of heaven, those things that are above. Set your affections. The word affections is a word for making love. Set your affections on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. So when you're running your race, you have your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ who finished the race. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and that's where we're going. And that's the way you live your life. And don't let your failures stop you from looking unto Jesus. Literal translation here. Brethren, he says, as for myself, I am looking back upon my life and I'm calmly drawing a conclusion. I'm not counting myself as yet as one who has, in an absolute and complete way, laid hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Now, our verse, but one thing, I, in fact, am forgetting completely the things that are behind. But I am stretching forward to the things that are in front. Bearing down upon the goal, I am pursuing on for a prize of the call from above which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is our Savior and our intercessor. But He is telling us to be occupied with Him. And when we are, then He helps us to run that race. And not to let those past failures get us down. Now in verses 15 through chapter 4, verse 23, Paul closes his letter with various comments. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. He here asserts that some of the Philippian believers and also himself are perfect. But in verse 12, he denies the fact that he is yet perfect. How do we understand this supposed contradiction? Well, again, he exhorts those who are perfect to consider themselves as not perfect. And again, we ask, what does he mean? Is Paul asking the Philippians to deny something that they know is fact? The answer is found in the fact in verse 12. Paul is speaking of a finished process and an absolute status of spiritual maturity. Perfect means complete. Beyond which there is no room for improvement. Whereas in verse 15 he's speaking of relative spiritual maturity where there is room for development and maturity and growth. And this is clear from the fact that the former verse he uses the verb in the perfect tense. Whereas here he uses a noun. Paul, therefore, exhorts the Philippian believers who are spiritual mature to consider themselves only in a relative sense and to remember that there's much room for spiritual growth in their lives. In other words, you grow until you go. That's the principle. And you don't face death weakly as a pacifist. You face death growing in grace. And when you do, that's strong. See, we don't let the sorrows and the pressures distract us from the glory that the Lord has us, possibly in the sphere of dying in grace. If you're growing in grace, you're going to die in grace, and you'll put up a strong front. You'll accept it. Now, the spiritual maturity here, as we have seen, is not a state of sinless or flawlessness, but one of completeness. Perfection here is talking about a mature Christian as opposed to a baby or a sophomore. Now he says, be thus minded. See, mental attitude. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Here's a tremendous verse. He's telling you to have this mind. See, we went back to 2 chapter, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now he picks it up again. The mental attitude is the whole thing. He said, be thus minded. And then he says, if anything ye be otherwise, in other words, if you're not like-minded like Christ, God shall reveal even this to you if your mind, your mental attitude is wrong. See, that's hypocrisy. But you see, God will reveal that to you if your mental attitude is wrong. The word if is not a hypothetical case. It's a fulfilled condition. If, and it's true, he says. So we know something from this verse. If, and it's true, and anything you'd be otherwise minded. Some of the Philippians were otherwise minded than having the mind of Christ. Epaphroditus had told Paul of those in the church who were teaching sinless perfection. They said they had arrived, and Paul said, you haven't arrived. No one arrives. As long as you're here, you haven't arrived. See, this is the sinless perfection that the holiness group teaches. But they're full of holes. So-called holiness. God shall reveal even this unto you. See, God the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. He will guide us into all truth. In other words, Paul says there are others here who are not like-minded, but I'm turning them over to the Lord. And God will reveal the truth about this matter. And He will do it if you're willing to know it. The word otherwise here speaks of diversity in a bad sense and refers to those who were thinking otherwise, of some of those Philippian believers who thought that they had reached a place beyond which there could be no spiritual development or process. They thought they'd arrive. Now, there are three categories of growth mentioned in Scripture. John calls them babies and young men. If you're a young man, you look at a baby, you think you've arrived. And then they're called fathers, baby, young men, and father. If you're a father, you're mature. You can't look at a baby and say you've arrived. So there are categories of maturity. But none of the categories, baby, we know that, sophomore thinks they have arrived for sure. Nothing worse than a sophomore in school. That's a foolish, moron. That's what it means. But none of the categories reach the point where they don't have need for growth. That's why we're told to grow in grace. It's a continuous process as long as we're alive on this earth. And your growth ceases when you go home. You'll be known as you are known. As long as we're here in this world, there will be need for growth regardless of what people say. Even in maturity. Maybe even more so in maturity. Because maturity breeds a settled sin in the fact that some people think that they have arrived. Now, you may be perfect, but you have not yet been made perfect, and you're still running the race, and we are still worshiping in spirit and truth, and we still have no confidence in the flesh, and we have not attained, we have not been crowned, and we haven't crossed the goal, and you don't have your gold medal, which is the resurrection body. Just feel it. No gold medals. But you will get one. See, that's the point. The gold medal of the Christian Olympics is the rapture of the church. And that's the crown of righteousness along with a resurrection body. Now, it's interesting. They put a crown of thorns on Christ and we get a crown of righteousness. But he had to become a curse for us so we can become Christians in him. And then he crowns us with righteousness and we crown him with thorns. What an exchange. But we'll take it up next time. We wanted the deacons to know that we want to have a brief meeting after this is over, just some conversation. So if you would remain, we'd appreciate it. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. The following portion of our service this morning, for those who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. You may not even be in the race. But that's not our business. Our business is to communicate the Word of God so you can have a relationship with God the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can get into this race and you can run with us. And we have a race that's set before us. And as long as we're here in this earth, we have to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we fail, but we can confess our failures. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but you may not know that principle. You may not be able to understand that principle. So right now, you can simply, in the quietness of your own mind, say, well, you know, I have never accepted Christ as my Savior. I really don't understand it all. But even though you don't understand it all, God, the Holy Spirit, convicts every unbeliever of unbelief in Christ. So all you have to do is realize that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. He died for you. He arose. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's victory there. And if you accept Him, you have eternal life and you're related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the challenge to you, if you're without Christ, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the challenge to us as believers is to forget those things which are behind and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.